May also bring you the love of the Los Angeles class, the love of the Covina brethren. Sister Shirley Bruce called just before I left home and asked that we remember her to you and Brother David. And we had the privilege of having Brother Wilf McNee and Bernard McNee drop in on the Thursday evening for a little short visit on their way back to Vancouver. They too asked if you remember. There is nothing so encouraging to our hearts as to realize we are loved of the Lord and that we are wanted by the Lord. We have so many positive evidences in the Scriptures that the new creation is not a happenstance. It is not a byproduct. It is by care, thought, long determination by God, and under tender hand and guidance, that a new creation will be perfected to honor His holy name. If we were to think of a text for today, our minds would go probably to the 132nd Psalm. And in the light of this psalm, to note our position in the sight of God. We trust, brethren, as our lesson unfolds this morning, that maybe some new aspect, some new venture in the Scriptures may be drawn to our attention to determine it once again, the beauty, the harmony, and the symmetry of the Scriptures. 13th verse, Psalm 132, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest, for here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Here is a clear evidence that our Heavenly Father has desired the new creation. Then we think in contrast to this, and yes, in harmony with it, Isaiah the 54th chapter, the 11th verse. It is probably this particular text that has found a close intertwining experience in most of our lives. "O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and I will lay thy foundations with sapphire. I will make thy windows of agate, and thy gates of carbuncle, and all thy borders of pleasant stone." Here we know this particular text and its preceding scriptures is the development of that which comes from the womb of the Sarah covenant, because it is the marvelous arrangement of our Heavenly Father picturing Sarah as His wife, and the product is Isaac, the antitypical seed, that which is to be a part of the spiritual blessing of all mankind. The Isaac class is spoken of as though, "O thou that is tempest and tossed and afflicted," as though you had no comfort. But God says, "I tell you, I'm going to build these stones of this temple with fair colors. I'm going to plant the foundation with sapphire. I'm going to make thy windows of agate." What are we talking about, brethren? All of us realize, as our brother Richardson so beautifully drew our attention this morning, we realize that we are a little family. We should be the most intertwined, the most closely knit, most close in love fellowship possible to conceive, because God is our head. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Malachi 3:16. That text tells us there is a they class who become a mine class. At one time our God looked at they, us, and we to Him was a they class. And through the experiences of our life in Christ, we become a mine class. consider the relationship, the terminology that we use in the Scriptures. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And then he says, and I shall spare them as a father spareth his son that serveth him. In other words, I will lighten his burden, though he will have the same experiences that much of the world will have. I will lighten his burden because I am his father and he is my son and he serveth me. We find in the Scripture language that even the nation of Israel, this is spoken of in Exodus, the 19th chapter and the 5th verse, even Israel is referred to as a destined people that had they retained the relationship from their beginning, you and I would not be here, because the seed of the of Abraham, the spiritual seed, would have been made up of all of the Jewish stock. So the prophetic statement concerning Israel was Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice, and indeed keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Think what God said to natural Israel. In other words, he says, scan the earth, the whole planet. This is all mine. All the cattle and everything else is mine. I have a choice of anything I wish. You, Israel, is my selection. Think of ourselves. Today upon the face of the earth, some 3 billion people live. God can cause the nobles of the earth to follow him had he wished. Rather than that, he permit another choice to be made, as was suggested, the fishers of men's process, whereby the right type of bait and the right type of fish came together and were drawn and acceptable by our heavenly Father. So we realize our relationship to this extent is that which is directed by God. Never believe, loving brethren, that when someone put the divine plan of the ages into your lap or into your hand, that it was by happen chance. You think of it as an angel from heaven coming down and visiting you, sitting right at your side and introducing to you the thoughts of great God in heaven, because we have realized through the pages of the volumes we've learned nothing more than this and found in the Bible itself and has always been there. That God had used the key to unlock for us the mysteries of his divine plan, and in this we rejoice. Then God, speaking further concerning Israel, wished to picture the closeness of the new creation by fabricating it into the picture of jewels upon the breastplate of the high priest. We find the account in Exodus, the 28th chapter, primarily verses 15 to 21. We realize that in the beauty robes, the garments of the high priest, particularly that which he wore on days other than the Day of Atonement, except at the close of the Day of Atonement, we realize that in the garments of the beauty of the high priest, they were emblematic of features of work of the priest in his office in glory. He bore the covenants upon him. He bore the principles of judgment in the breastplate. The Urim and the Thummim was placed in this breastplate. Some of you may remember, it was about a handstand in size and square. It hung from the shoulders by 2 golden clasps, and there are 2 onyx stones on the top of the shoulders, in which there were 6 names on one side and 6 names on the other side of the children of Israel, suggesting that the new creation antitypical will be hung upon our great high priest. Our names will be found there. The breastplate was for the judgment of Israel. The Urim and the Thummim, the 2 stones suggested by our research study, and as Brother Russell has suggested it, the names meaning light and perfection, Urim and Thummim, light and perfection. However, in what matter the fluorescent glow or whatever happened to these stones at a time when judgment was to be rendered by the high priest concerning the welfare of Israel, we know not, excepting it is spoken of as a Urim and Thummim in which they went for resource to the mind of God in connection with the welfare of Israel. But our attention, brethren, is on the fact that the jewels upon the breastplate were 12 manner of jewels. I believe they suggest the dispositions, the characteristics of the new creation in development and in final glory. And I think our lesson study will involve this particular approach to our lesson. Sometimes, brethren, in our lives together, and we are not, are you, brethren, not unusual in Denver, as we are not in Los Angeles and New York or other classes, the areas of the earth? Our Heavenly Father has designed and has permitted that many times in our close fellowship as brethren, friction and rubbing takes place. Irritations develop. Think of Isaiah 54:11. O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest, seemingly not comforted, I lay and dine with fair colors, the stones of the temple. When we think of the breastplate, and probably from henceforth we'll think of it in this sense, we'll think of the breastplate as a meaningful picture of the development of the church and how our God wove together from the literal stones that comprise the jewels of the breastplate a picture of the divine plan in execution. Are we different? Yes, we're somewhat different. Why think of the differences, brethren? Why don't we think of the closeness and the likenesses that we have one to another? Though there are 12 manner of jewels, each of these jewels were alike in 7 distinct respects, and we'll find ourselves involved in the same way. Every one of those jewels that were found upon the breastplate had at one time been found on the earth. They didn't go pick jewels from trees, brethren, like fruit. They were found in the heart of the earth. They were found in various areas of the topography and geological deposits in the earth. You and I, every one of us, was found in the earth. And according to the Psalm 41, 2, and 3, we are found more than that. We are found in a mud puddle and miry clay from which we were taken. We boast not our background. So to begin with, we're all one. Secondly, every one of those jewels that were found was found as a rough, uncut, worthless stone. You've never found a diamond as a diamond. You found it as a stone that passerbyers would kick off the road and walk over if they knew not the particular gem that could be found encased in this rough, uncut stone. Undoubtedly, every one of you here in Colorado, as you go through your streams and through your mountains, have walked over valuable jewels found encased in an old, hard, crusted stone, if you only knew. The other day, owner of an onyx mine in Los Angeles brought to my boss a great big stone, a big rock, put it on his desk and said, "This is for you." My boss loves to cut stones and find the beauties within them. So he says, "Edward," he says, "when I get back to my ranch and get my stone cutting material together, I'll cut this stone in half. And inside will be 2 hollow areas filled with glorious crystals encased in a rough stone that you might throw against a billboard somewhere as worth." That's us, brethren, in our background. Jewels upon the breastplate of the high priest. Thirdly, every stone that was called by God was chosen for the joy of the beholder. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, not rough stones. They will become jewels." That's us, brethren. think of ourselves in this capacity, one with another, as we dwell together as brethren. Fourthly, every stone was chosen for the judgment of Israel. You have not been called into the truth for your own joy, for your own personal pleasures alone. You've been called with purpose. You've been called to make up a part of the great judgment of God's direction for the families of the earth. Kings and priests unto God, judges, mediators, and all the terms that use with it. So we've been called to bring joy to the beholder. Fifthly, every stone had to be capable of being cut and polished by the lapidus. Our Heavenly Father is not making the new creation out of mud balls. They won't fall. He's taking flint, hard, determined character. That's why we rub one another. That's why the goat is a good picture of the new creation and development. But we are not to become goats with one another. And we're not to be rough, uncut stones with one another. There must be some time in our Christian life, this side of the veil, that the polish, the development, must be evidenced to others. There is no polishing beyond the veil there. There is no more development of the new creation. It is here, and hence we urge ourselves in all of our relationships, consider our marvelous position of giving evidence to our Heavenly Father that how together we dwell as brethren, because we want the world to dwell together as brethren in their day as they receive the judgment of the Lord and to be brought into earth. So every one of the stones was chosen with having the capacity to be put upon a table and cut and bucked with rough treatment. And those that are incapable to be submitted to this were cast aside as second-hand merchandise. There's a rock pile over here of broken stones, unfit, great company. Second death. All stones had to be polished and cut to exact measurement. You are not making your own measurements, loving brethren, of what you think is a Christian character. The measurements of the Christian character are all detailed for us. And unless we conform to the measurement that our Heavenly Father has prescribed for the new creation, we are not going to be a part of the breastplate of the high priest. And lastly, every one of the stones was finally mounted in gold, the divine nature. Isn't that us? Haven't we traveled this course, and aren't we traveling this way? But now let's think about the stone. In your list of the stones in Exodus 28th chapter, the first stone that is drawn to our attention is the sardis, or the sardine stone, as it is in the New Testament. You will notice in the margin of your Bible, it's the ruby. The ruby, the word sardis or sardine, comes from the Hebrew word odem, O-D-E-M. It means blood red. Odem sounds like Adam. Adam means out of red earth. Our Heavenly Father, the very first stone in the breastplate, related us to Adam, out of red earth. Showing the relationship to our background to the present time. Strangely, those who study jewels tell me that the ruby and its redness is from the same oxide of iron that makes our blood red. So we are related to the ruby of the breastplate by the very physical constitution of the stone itself, so the red of the ruby, as you sisters may wear it upon a finger, or a brother, or see it upon adorned with someone else, think of it with Adam. Think of it with ourselves, our tie with Adam. It was stated that in olden days, to prove the pureness of a ruby was to take fresh pigeon blood and put it upon a white sheet and compare the ruby to the blood. So they called it bloodstone or ruby. Our relationship to the ransom is clearly shown in the ruby, and the sacrificial life that we enter into and will be glorified by reason of is shown in the ruby. Is it any wonder then that our Heavenly Father so marvelously projected that the first stone, which was the name of the family of Reuben, written upon the stone, the head of the family, our Lord became our ransom. He was our first ruby stone. And we are pictured as a part of that stone upon the breastplate of the high priest. Let's consider the second stone, the topaz. The topaz means transparent and shining with golden light. One of the authors concerning this stone stated, "It is symbolic of the sun, like a strong man, his race rejoicing, standing between light and darkness, and representing all good workmanship." The topaz is a highly electrical stone. It is subject to magnetism. It is a picture of the sun, subject to having casting influence in directing and moving other things. It is said that a compass point will move to the nearness of a topaz stone because of its magnetic electrical influence upon others. Doesn't this sound like Isaiah's prophecy, Psalm 84, 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing will he withhold. My, what miserable lives we have. Not if you're in the hand of God. It may appear so, but in your heart is sunshine, because one of the jewels you wear is topaz. And if you hope to become a part of the great sun, the sun that will shine with righteousness in the kingdom of their God. Remember our Lord as he drew to oppose the parable of the wheat and tares. And he says, "And they that are righteous shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their God." The topaz stone shows the magnetic power of love. Our great God so pictured the sun, the natural sun that warms the earth and brings life to vegetation, as himself. Because whether one is agnostic, or where the one believes with all his heart, the same sun shines with the same warmth and the same life-giving qualities. That's our God's love in action. We must have that same influence upon one another. Be sons of righteousness, brethren. Let love permeate from your heart. If we be a part of the great sun that will warm the earth in their day of visitation, we must now have the qualities of love, one toward another, because God fixed it in stone, embedded it in gold upon the breastplate of the high priest. Third stone, the carbuncle. The carbuncle is noted for its deep purplish color. It is red mingled with scarlet. The carbuncle means burning coal. In the Greek, it is called thunderstone. This stone also is strongly magnetic in its inward quality, having the capacity to direct and to influence. We think of God from this capacity, Psalm 18, verses 13 and 14. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, and hailstones and coals of fire. Coals of fire, carbuncle. Yea, he sent forth his arrows and scattered them, and he sent out lightnings and discomfited them. Here we have the strange qualities of our God. On one hand, he is the great sun of light to all mankind. And on the other hand, he's a thunderstone, bringing judgment and righteousness in the earth. Remember, our Lord saw three of his apostles, his dear ones, Peter, John, and Jane, that came to him on one occasion. And they had a mission to tell him. They had seen others that were worshiping God and casting out demons in the name of the Lord. Remember, our Lord indicated he called them the sons of thunder. Our Lord did not admonish them and say that zeal of yours should be put out, should be vanquished. It should be better directed, he suggested. Our Heavenly Father in no way has wished our zeal to be lessened. We should be thunderstones. The carbuncle is a picture. Why? Because the thunderstone class, who now have righteous indignation, will be able to express this in a beauty of perfection the next age and cast out the world's problems, as their zeal is evidenced with bodies and minds that are capable of direction with perfection in the earth. No wonder then our Lord chose the third stone and named it Sons of Thunder for us. We need that zeal, brethren. Don't permit it to die. Even if age comes along, still in your heart, have that same determined fervency and zeal with which you may have shared some 30, 40, 50, or 60 years ago. But then this continues. Some of you may remember Brother Zano. I remember Brother Zano at the Jackson Convention last year, just shortly before his death. He gave a talk. He couldn't stand any longer. They put his chair on the platform. Those of you that appreciated the ministry of Brother Zano in years past, remember that fervent, determined zeal of his that was still there, but his poor old little body was nearly withered and dry. But he still was a thunderstone for the Lord. Beautiful, isn't it? Our next stone, the fourth, is the emerald. The emerald, of course, we know is green. Green like grass. What makes grass green? Chlorophyll, they tell us. Strangely, science believes that the same element, chlorophyll, is the green of the emerald stone. Because, subjected to heat, the emerald loses its color. Suggested to heat, a leaf will wither and dry and lose its green and become brown and worthless. We are related to life, brethren. The emerald stone is a picture of life. Our Lord identified himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our Lord was the emerald stone, the life of all mankind. Strangely, Pontius Pilate, in recognition of the death of Jesus and the character of the man that he saw before him when he said, "Behold the man," caused an artisan, a lapidarist, to carve in an emerald stone the faith profile of our Master. And that gem now rests in the Vatican Museum. Some of you remember in the reprints, the early Pax, P-A-X, the Pax stone piece, picture, was from the emerald stone that Pontius Pilate gave to Caesar of Tiberias. Why was it upon an emerald? Because life was represented in the death of the Master. Now when you look at your emerald stones, brethren, they will have a new picture to you in your mind, something. There's life pictured in the stone stone. We are brethren to the emerald stone, whereby are given unto them great and exceeding and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. The divine nature to be life givers to the families of the earth, the Mother Eve of all mankind, to woo and to shape and to direct your children in the kingdom. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with how many children we will each have in the kingdom. But sometimes, if you want a little interesting arithmetic, suppose that there are yet 800 years allotted for the resurrection of mankind. We believe we're nearly 100 years into the millennial age. I firmly believe this. I believe there are clear evidences in scriptural language and the evidence of the earth. The restoration of Israel is one of the beholding facts. The time of the restitution began at the time of our Lord's return, and the world was being shaped for the kingdom. If we take the 800 years or so and divide it by, say, 28 billion people, and then divide that by 144,000 individuals, you'll have one new pupil in your classroom every other day. That's not very many people add to your classroom, your children of the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father is very wise in His administration of His plan. We get overwhelmed with figures at times when you think of all the billions, but divided in a period of time and the number of school teachers that there will be. Now, don't you love the fact that an emerald pictures life and you're pictured in it? Shouldn't we be to one another life givers as now, brethren, build and encourage the new creation, the life and the zeal of each of us? We're modeled in gold as emerald. The fifth stone, the sapphire. To me, the sapphire and its emblem is probably the most beautiful of the stones. The sapphire is blue. God loved blue. He painted all the heavens blue. He painted every lake blue. Every river, stream, pool of water, at times, is blue. Blue is a picture of faithfulness. God is faithful. Beloved brethren, someday when you're downcast, and your trials seem heavy, and you wander out alone, look up at the heavens. Blue. Faithfulness. God of faithfulness. We move into the tabernacle. The covering's overhead. Blue was the predominant color in the tabernacle. Faithfulness was woven through the curtains, the 10 curtains overhead. Blue was woven in the second veil and the part in the first veil. The priest's garments, he had one garment of blue. Faithfulness. We think of this in Psalm 36:5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. And again, the 89th Psalm, the second verse. For I have set mercy For I said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heaven. So our Heavenly Father weaves faithfulness throughout all the heaven. There will be a time, dear brethren, when the blue of your faithfulness will meet the blue of God's faithfulness. When blue meets blue. Be thou faithful unto death, as our text of today suggests, as we evolve ourselves in a thorough, full, consecrated life. Blue becomes the prominent color of ourselves. You that are sisters and can choose the color blue are fortunate, because it pictures faithfulness, and may you wear it well. The church's foundation, all thy foundation shall be sapphire, all thy foundation shall be faithfulness. Faithful is he that calleth you and will do it. Aren't we glad that our Father changeth not? That he has not abandoned his program? That he's not like much of us in our home projects. We shoot this way and then we forget that, and we shoot this way and forget that. Aren't we glad that our Heavenly Father, with his constant perfection and faithfulness, has permitted the sun to shine every day and the heavens to be blue on the occasions when it's possible? And here faithfulness is evidence. Our God loves toward us. When blue meets blue in the kingdom. Sixth stone, it says in your Exodus account, as the diamond. It should be crystal barrel. Your crystal barrel stone, because the diamond is organic. And the crystal barrel is a non-organic stone. It comes from flint. It's a flint stone in capacity. Remember we mentioned at the beginning, the Lord is not making up the new creation for mud balls or snowballs. He's taking flint stones capable of being beaten and being suppressed and having the capacity to continue, not give up. I think our admiration should be very high for brethren who have given evidence through the years are still constant and faithful. But you know in the back of your mind, as I know, no one continues in the school of Christ without whippings, without scourgings, without being downcast, without being seemingly forsaken. And on the other hand, we know that also there have been those occasions, and they far outweigh the others, in which there has been supreme blessings and joys mingled in their life. We also know that that which motivated the mind of Paul and Silas when they sang from their prison down below the surface of the earth, and their songs were heard up in the streets. We can hear the songs of Paul to this day and of Silas, because you and I have had similar experiences, maybe not beaten and scourged to physical sense, but we've had occasions in which we have felt downcast. Give it all up. Why continue? It's not worthwhile. God doesn't want you. You have those occasions. I have those occasions. But above it all is that spirit within you that tells you he is faithful that has called you and will perform it. So we turn to the flintstone, the crystal barrel, that's B-E-R-Y-L, crystal barrel, and it is in color pale bluish green, like seawater or ocean water. I think that suggests to us the position that we may share in Revelation 15:2, and particularly we of all brethren at the present time, I think, are pictured in this prophecy, Revelation 15:2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass, crystal barrel. I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that hadn't got victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand as it were in the sea of glass, having the hearts of God. You and I, upon our crystal barrel, sea of glass position today, looking down through our pale bluish waters, see a troubled world beneath us. We see a sorrowing world, a sad world, a mixed up world. It's hard to conceive for some of us that are over 20. It's hard for us to conceive that what has happened in the last decade is possible. That the minds of young people today, with their long hair and everything else, what goes on in their mental capacity? What causes the violence in the earth, the absolute disregard of properties and rights of others? When the prophets foretold, hand shall be hand against hand, I believe that was text suggested in Isaiah 19, which was a lovely one. It was new to me this morning. I appreciated it. And I think it was wonderful to see how here is a marvelous presentation of the grand prophetic outline of the divine plan that Brother Russell so strongly drew to our attention in the fourth volume. I enjoy the fourth volume, forgetting some of the statistical facts that fit to a period in the past, but moving the points that Brother Russell suggests and picturing them to our day, we can read the fourth volume as a fresh newspaper copy of what's happening in the earth today, and particularly the elements that are rising to burn that great old system, and that it may soon be cast into the sea with violence, never to rise again, as the prophet says in Revelation. So, brethren, we're to be flintstones. When Moses came to the rock, I believe this is found in Deuteronomy 8:15, when he came to the stone, the rock, and by the direction of God, struck it with his rod, and water came forth, you'll note it was called the flintstone, the crystal barrel. Life-giving water out of the stone. Life-giving water out of these stones. The flintstone of the new creation. The seventh stone is a ligure, a ligure. In the New Testament, it's pronounced or used as the Jason stone. This stone is supposed to be yellow-green in its color. It is the only stone on the breastplate that has the unique capacity of taking a single ray of light and reflecting two rays of light. It has the unique capacity of receiving a blessing and doubling it. It has the unique capacity to be able to take the divine truth and not retain it, but double it. It has the unique capacity of multiplying fruit from a single ray of light of truth. And in all the parables that our Lord gave, he showed a multiplication. He showed an addition. He never showed a subtraction. He asked that we multiply, that we add to, that we extend and grow and enlarge. When I think of the ligure stone, I think of the table of showbread in the Holy of the Tabernacle. One of the divine arrangements that God made concerning the physical adornment of this table of showbread, not only that it sat upon the four legs, the only piece of furniture in the tabernacle that have legs, but you will notice when you read your account concerning it, it had two crowns. It had a crown above and a crown below. And our Heavenly Father designed for us that we would know just how far apart these two crowns of the table of showbread, which pictures the church upholding the word of life at the present time, He pictured how far apart were the two crowns. And we, as it were, receiving a single ray of light, have the capacity to enjoy two crowns. You mean you have two crowns? Indeed so. Today, you are being crowned with blessings by our great God. And when we come to the close of the year, we use the text, Thou crownest thy year with thy goodness. Wear your crowns, brethren, day by day. And if you do, you shall receive a new crown. It's between these two crowns. If today our life is not joyous, if today our frowns not turned to smiles, if today we're not happy with all the conditions the Lord has placed upon us, that single ray of light that's come to us goes out as a single ray of light or doesn't go at all. We must have the capacity to multiply, to add, to grow, to increase. Be enlarged, the apostle says, by reason of these things. How far apart are the two crowns in the table of showbread? Every one of you carry your own measurements every day of just how far apart is the present crown you wear and the crown you hope to wear if faith is unto death. And I'll give thee the crown of life. How far apart? Look at your hand. There are one hand span apart. What you do with your hands, brethren, determines your faithfulness. Using your spiritual hands to the glory of God is the presentation of the distance between the two crowns and how we receive one ray of light and double it. Doesn't that stone mean something to you now? Haven't you been impressed with how our Heavenly Father wove such beauty in as simple things as jewels on the breastplate of the high priest? Our next stone is the agate. The original agates, we are told, came from the valley of Agus in Sicily. And the word acho, A-C-H-H-O, which is the derivative of agate, means heated sand. Heated sand. It is suggested that the name Issachar appeared on the agate because Issachar, spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 33:19, he called them treasures hid in the sand. There's something peculiar about the agate. It comes in a variety of colors and markings and stripes. There's not any predominant color, it just comes in a variety of colors. But deep down in the bowels of the earth, subjected to the intense heat of the heart of the earth, and added to it the chemicals and vapors and moistures, have changed the colorings and the stripings of the agate. And as these are emitted by volcanic means or so forth out of the earth, they're not produced by a volcano. They're produced by pressure and heat. Pressure and heat. Pressure and heat. Transforming sands found upon the seashore, the sands of men, to become a part of a new creation. From sand to glory, brethren, that's all. From sand to glory in the laboratory of God, and your own ecclesia is a part of that laboratory as is ours and all the others throughout the earth. Heated sand, brethren, rejoice in your trials. They are the means of glory. We find that in all of the jewels there is no wool used upon it. There is no soft materials. They use the braces. We'll get our soft treatment later. It isn't long. Sometime, if you want to, you take the percentage equivalent in the ratio of how eons compare to 40 years. And let that ratio fraction suggest your trial. It looked like probably it'd be a 0.980345 at the end. That's how your trial compared to eons of glory. Never think, brethren, that your life in Christ, your glorious reward, is for 1,000 years. 1,000 years only opens the door. You haven't yet entered into the real purposes of the kingdom. That just fits the world, the planet. That ends when Paul says he saw ages to come. He dreamed and saw from the vision that was given to him, where he says, I saw things unlawful for me to utter. He saw, no doubt, in the figuration that God planted in his mind of some of the future work of the church. That's why Paul, with that determined zeal, could fight as he did, because he looked beyond the short period of 1,000 years, and he saw the ultimate design of God with all the vast planetary systems that are waiting for their great school teachers to begin to bring forth creation. If this earth was not created in vain or brought forth to be void, neither have the rest of the great planetary systems. So if you want to know what your work is, pick out one of the planets and name it for you. Sand to stone. Stone to glory. Now, brethren, turn back with me to Isaiah 54:11-12, and see if this text does not now have color into our life and more meaning. O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest, and not comforted, I will lay thy stones, the stones of the temple, with fair colors. Notice the Heavenly Father suggested that when the church is made up, they will not be copies one like unto another. They will be character copies of the Lord, but they'll be individuals. Look at all God's creation. We were studying the stones. Every one of the stones is a different color. Look at over animal life. Look at the furs of all the animals and their coverings. One color, one way and another. Look at the plumage of birds. Look into the sea and the colors in the sea. Don't you believe that the church in glory is going to have just the same varieties of identities and personalities? Suggested them, you are today and I am today, forming the character, the personality that will be reflected. Remember, all workmanship is done this side of the veil. When we pass beyond, the labor is finished. If we are a copy of our Lord, we'll be ushered in to the presence of God. Now, in Isaiah, O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest, I lay thy stones with fair colors, and I lay thy foundations with faithfulness, sapphires. I will make thy windows of agate, sandstone, from sand to glory, through trial, brethren, through heat and pressure. I will make thy windows of agates, and I will make thy gates of carbuncles. And remember, we suggested the carbuncle means thunderstones, the lightning flash, the determination, the zeal, by reason of these two qualities. And you can see the reason for it through the pressure and testing and proving that we are subjected to, and by our zeal, by evidence by it. The zeal of thy Lord's house is consumed by the fire of her test. She will become the glorious temple in the kingdom. The ninth stone is the amethyst. It is violet or deep purple in color. This is an extremely interesting stone, because the background of the amethyst meant at one time to those who used it, it would only be used by royalty. And hence purple has been brought down to us as emblematic of royalty. When our Lord was decked with a robe prior to his death, the color of the robe, remember, was purple. He said he was a king, will dress him as a king and mock him.
It was said, and the word amethyst means none intoxicating. It was said, in royalty they had their goblets or vases, or we call glasses today, of amethyst color, purple. And those that drank wine from an amethyst cup or goblet would never get drunk. None intoxicated. So on the memorial night in the upper room, when our Lord said, when he broke bread and said, take, eat, this is that body of mine which is broken for you. Then when he took the cup, he said, take, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Our Lord did not pass to us an intoxicating drink. The whole world has been drinking an intoxicating drink. Remember, the Revelator says the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication, and the nations are angry and drunk. We have a non-intoxicating drink, brethren, from our amethyst goblet prepared by God. But a marvelous picture of the royal new creation in her development. And the tenth stone is the crystallite, or the beryl. It comes from a Hebrew word, tarshish, means gold stone. It is yellow diamond in color. Gold is an emblem, of course, or symbol of the divine nature. Gold or the crystallite is suggested to us in Ezekiel, the first chapter, the 16th verse, where it spoke about the wheels within wheels, and they mentioned the color of them. They were like the crystallite. They were wheels of wisdom. So the divine nature is a picture of wisdom in the light of this stone. We read in the account of Solomon, the 5th chapter, 14th verse, a picture of our Lord, as it was pictured by Solomon, wearing a ring, a gold ring. And the stone of that ring was the crystallite. Wisdom was upon the hand of our Lord. So, brethren, this stone is very much like the topaz. It has a strong magnetic power. It's electrical in nature. As the topaz was suggested of the sun and the quality of love, God is love. God is also wisdom. And that wisdom has influenced our life. And so let our wisdom, as we share it one with another, bless the life of someone else. Make our lives a blessing one to another. Be good crystallites, brethren, and help one another gain the kingdom. The 11th stone was the onyx. The onyx stone originally came in three colors. Came in black, came in red, and came in white. Rather suggestive of the course that we have taken from black, by reason of the red, the ransom, we are made white. The onyx stone. The onyx stone, however, is made up from, not from heat, not from pressure, two qualities or two elements, water and time. Water and time produces the new creation. God has taken time to develop the church, and is developed by the words that proceeded out of the mouth of our Lord. Remember that marvelous example, the marvelous miracle the Lord performed when he found one that was blind by the way. And he took him out of the city. I believe it's Mark the 8th chapter. He took him out of the city. And remember, it says he put spittle out of his mouth upon the eyes of the blind man. and his eyes opened. The water that proceeded out of the mouth of our Lord, the judgments and his admonitions and the power of the truth, unlocked the eyes of all those that have sought to come from blindness into light in this day in which we live. So we are part of the onyx stone class, brethren. We must be children of light. Children of light.